Hi. How are y'all? And I left the mic on the whole time. That's probably not very good. Karen says hello. She misses you. I'm asked her to stay home today because she wanted to come, but she wanted to bring that stick. And I'm kidding. She's not sleeping very well, so I just wanted her to stay home and rest. And she's doing okay. And, man, Happy New Year. Second week in a row. And all the Christmas is down. All the winter trees are gone. The little manger. Man. And the weather thinks it's spring, except, of course, for today. Amen. It's been a warm week, hasn't it? Bye, kids. Have fun. Thank you. Thank you. Ushers, come on up to the front. Oh, Robert. Robert's a fixture, man. I like those khaki pants, Robert. Tracy, how are you? Good. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all the things that you bring into our lives for the people the most. And Father, we just ask you to bless what we sow and to bless what's left and to cause your goodness to flow over us and through us, Lord. Lord, I pray for our hearts this morning that we're receptive to your word, that we take it and learn from it and change and let you transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, open your Bibles up to 2 Kings chapter 6. Last week we talked about Elijah, and I probably called him Ezekiel, but I don't remember if I did or not, because I always do. But this week we're going to talk about Elisha. It's an interesting set of stories, how Elisha does twice as much as Elijah did. And Elisha's a much more of a people person. Of course, you couldn't tell those youth that came out and made fun of him, and then the bears came out of the woods, right? That's got to be one of the weirdest stories in the Bible. You guys may not think that's weird, but I think that's really weird. But we're talking about believing is seeing, right? Because if 2026 is going to be different than all the other 20s that we have survived so far, then we're going to have to... It's going to be good to see more than we see, right? To see with eyes of faith. To see with eyes of vision. Because you can look and not see, can't you? We're going to look at a story, but I've got... you guys in 2 Kings 6? Let me just set the setting. Is that okay if I set the setting? I know none of you are history buffs, but I like to show off, so I'm kidding. You know, if I could remember half of the things that I think about before I get up here and write down about the setting, I would bore all of you to death, as I do Karen. I love to bore her to death. It's just funny to me. And then she looks at me and tells me, I love history. I go, yeah, right. So we're in northern Israel in chapter 6 of 2 Kings. In fact, we've been there for most of Kings, and Ahab is gone, Jezebel's gone, and their son Joram is leading the nation of Israel. And he's terrible. And there is a king north of there that they have kind of a love-hate relationship, because sometimes they're buddies and sometimes they war against each other. And that was, it's in modern-day Syria. It was called Aram. They were Arameans. We know a famous Aramean because in Deuteronomy, I think it's 26, it says, my father, which it means my ancestor, was a wandering Aramean. And it was a reference to either Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. We really can't tell because they all went to Egypt and they all came out. But it's the Arameans and the Israelites and the Judahites, they were all related. Because Rebekah and Rachel and Leah and Zilpah and Bilpah, the matriarchs of, of the 12 tribes, they all came from Aram. That's where Laban was living at. So I just want to kind of get you to understand that there are connections here. The Arameans were David subdued them, and they paid a tax to David, and they paid a tax to Solomon until they finally raised up an Aramean leader, because there were a bunch of just tribes living in tents, and one of their chieftains finally rose to the top, and then they broke away from Israel and during Solomon's reign, and he didn't bring them back in line. So anyway, they had this love-hate relationship. And you remember, because the king of Haram, Ben-Hadad, sent Naaman in a chapter before this, in chapter 5, sent Naaman because he had leprosy. Remember? Naaman goes down, okay? So you kind of see they have this relationship, but they're at odds right now. And the king of Ben-Hadad, that's good. Ben-Hadad has been trying, the king of Aram has been trying to do harm to King Joram. And I don't know why, but the Bible doesn't tell us. But every time the evil king would set up to kill the other evil king, Elisha would say, "Hey, King Joram, don't go there, because that's where Ben-Hadad is. Stay away from this part of the country. Stay away from this valley. Stay away from this mountain. Stay." And he would listen to him, and he stayed alive. And it was extremely frustrating for Ben-Hadad, because he had a larger army than Israel did at the time, which is kind of disheartening, isn't it? It is to me. Anyway, so the king finally gets together. We pick the story up in verse number 14. Okay? Are you ready? So King Ben-Hadad of Aram sent horses and chariots to Israel and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And the city is named Dothan, D-O-T-H-A-N. It's a four-hour walk from Samaria. Just keep that in mind. Samaria is about a four-day walk from north of Jerusalem. So you kind of get an idea where we are in the Middle East. When an attendant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. His servant said, "Master," to Elisha. He said, "What shall we do?" And Elisha replied, "Do not be afraid, because there are more with us than with them." Then Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Man, that's a prayer we all need to pray, isn't it? So the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, who was probably the servant that got leprosy. What was his name? Huh? No, it was, golly. I'll think of it later when I'm at home in the bed and none of you are around. Thank God none of you will be around when I'm at home and taking a nap. Elisha prayed, "Please open his eyes." And the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, and he saw, and the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When the Arameans came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, please, with blindness." So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man that you seek." And he led them to Samaria. This is funny. It's a four-hour walk. It's a whole army with chariots. And it was enough of them to scare the servant, right? And now they can't see, and they listen to somebody talking to them, because they had to be going out of their minds. I don't know if you've ever had been temporarily not been able to see, but there's a panic that comes inside of you. When I was a youth pastor driving 15 kids in a van going to and from whatever event we were going to, there was this one girl who used to sit behind me and going down the highway at 65 and 75 and speeds I won't admit to in front of adults. She would put her hands over my eyes from the seat behind me. And I would panic because I couldn't see the road, right? You would panic too. Don't look at me like that. And she would say, I could see Pastor Tommy. And I would say, it doesn't matter what you see. You can't turn the wheel. So these guys had to be freaking out, right? She grew up to be a very capable person and has done well. She married a friend of mine. They were 20 years apart, but she married a friend of mine, and they have three wonderful kids. Anyway, when you lose your sight, you lose your orientation. That's what Elisha's saying here. You don't know where you are. It's amazing to me that the one who opens blinded eyes blinded these eyes. Reminds me of the book, Corey Ten Boom. Is that how you say it? Because she prayed that the guards couldn't see the Bibles she was taking over. Remember? Which was very cool. So Elisha takes these guys and he begins to lead them to Samaria. And he leads them in there. Let's keep reading. Is it okay if I keep reading? Because you can say no if you want. I'm going to keep reading anyway. As soon as they entered Samaria, told you, Elisha said, "Oh Lord, open these eyes so they can see." And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "Father," he called Elisha father. Isn't that amazing? "Would you strike those whom, no, shall I strike them? Can I kill them?" That's what he wanted to do, right? And Elisha answered, "No, would you strike those with whom you've taken captive with your sword or your bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink, and let them go to their master." So the king prepared for them a great feast, and the army that came to kill the king, I'm ad-libbing, they ate and they drank, and he sent them back on their way, and they went back to King Ben-Hadad, and the Arameans no longer came raiding into the land of Israel until the next verse. But you can read that. It's a crazy story, isn't it? Do you remember when Elijah, you should remember because we just talked about it last week, when Elijah was in the cave because he was hiding from Jezebel and God came to him and renewed his hope and gave him things to do? One of the things that he said to do was to anoint the next king of Aram. And he told him to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And he said, "And I want you to anoint Elisha to be the next prophet." And he said, the next king of Aram will kill the rest of Ahab's people. And then he said, and who he doesn't kill, Jehu will kill the rest. And who Jehu doesn't kill, he says Elisha will kill the rest. Do you know that Elisha never killed anyone? You can't count the kids and the bears because you can think you control a bear, but that's kind of like you control your wife kind of thing. You can think that, but it doesn't really happen, right? Elijah was extremely violent. He got through having God show up in fire, right, on the mount, and he sent people with swords to kill all of Baal's prophets, right? He could have prayed, "Why don't you just change the hearts of Baal's prophets, God?" Well, that would have really made Jezebel mad, right? But Elisha was not a violent person. He wasn't. It's just amazing to me. And he prayed. It's amazing to me that he prayed, "Don't let these people see," and then he took them for 4 hours. He led an army for 4 hours to Samaria and gave them to the king. And the king listened to what the prophet said. Isn't that a little backwards? I wish we had leaders that listen to people who listen to God. I wish we had leaders that just listen to God throughout the world. But the point of it is, this story is that there is stuff going on you can't see. There are forces around you and protecting you you can't lay eyes on. The servant, is it Gedalia? Was that his name? Oh, you know, he stole all the clothes from Naaman the general. Remember? Anyway, the servant, I don't even know where I was going with that, but he couldn't see the army. He couldn't see what Elisha saw. And Elisha was calm the whole time. You know, there is a sureness, there is a calmness, there is a consistency that comes with an everyday relationship with your Father. There is a sense of well-being, a sense of things will work out, a solution will present itself, right? It's from episode 1 of Star Wars. But a solution usually does present itself when you're open to a solution. See, we get all twisted and bent out of shape because we need a solution and we don't see a solution. And all of a sudden we start being affected by the things that we see and not the things that are unseen. But we are a people who believe in the unseen. I've never laid eyes on Jesus where I could touch him like I can touch this piece of furniture right here. But I believe in Jesus. And I met Jesus, and as I love to say, I had coffee with him. Of course, my coffee stinks. I'm told my coffee smells like cat urine. I don't know. It doesn't taste that way. Jesus never seems to mind. I have been known to put two pods in a cup. But you know, there's a history with God for us to look back over. There's a history of the times he's come through for you. There's a history of the time he's come through for your parents and your grandparents. There's stories that are passed down in families that have a long heritage of knowing God or attempting to know God. Elisha, we don't know his ancestry. We know that one day he was plowing a field and a prophet came into his life and changed everything. And he was completely different than Elijah. Even though there are parallel things that happen in their ministries, Elisha received a double anointing. But what you have, Elisha's relationship with God couldn't scratch. I know you haven't thrown an axe head in the water or a stick in the water and had an axe head float. You haven't thrown, a branch in bitter water and made it sweet. He did all kinds of things. In fact, even after he was dead, they threw another guy that had died in the grave with him. And the other guy came back to life when he touched Elisha's bones. That's crazy, isn't it? I heard one guy say, Elijah gave all of his anointing and God gave another dose to Elisha, but Elisha took all of his anointing to the grave. I don't know if that's true or not. I just think Elisha did what he was asked of him. But Elisha could see what others couldn't. But when he prayed, God opened the eyes of my servant. His eyes were open. There's a whole lot to that open. It's like when Jesus was being baptized and the heavens were opened. And God spoke over him. This is my beloved Son. Do you realize that those same heavens are open over you? Disregard what you read in Malachi. You couldn't open the heavens. You've never had enough money to open heaven. And you've never had enough obedience to change the fact to open heavens. The heavens are open not by your giving. The heavens are open not by your obedience. The heavens are open because you believe in the one who made the one choice and opened heaven for us all. I don't know if you've ever read the complete Bible through. I don't know if you've ever read in the Old Testament and you read stories in there that just don't add up in the New Testament. Right? You read stuff in there like the bears came out and mauled 250 teenagers. You don't know what to do with that. The God you know says, I've given everything for you. Because I love you, right? The God they knew, you could make him mad on any Tuesday. He got angry. He got jealous. He got bitter. They didn't want a God that could. They did not want a God like the God that you have. They wanted a God that hated their enemies as much as you as they hated their enemies. They wanted a God that would destroy their enemies as much as they wanted their enemies destroyed. All of the cultures in this period of time, that's what they were after. That's how they viewed God. They called him the warrior. They called him the king. Jesus didn't come warrioring. Worrying. That's good, Tommy. Jesus didn't come warring. He did not come attacking. He came to give. And he came to open and to remind us that heaven is opened over us. That the same word in Mark where it says the heavens were open, it's the same word that Mark uses when the stone was removed from the tomb. It was rent. It's the same word when the veil was rent. The heavens were torn open. They weren't just peeked open. They weren't just pull the curtain back a little bit. They wasn't just, oh, they're open now for a limited time. The heaven was open for once and for all. And when we ask God to open our eyes and let us see the open heaven that's over us, let us see the open heaven over the people around us. I mean, it's amazing. These people came to kill Elisha. Because King Ben-Hadad thought, if I can get rid of the prophet, I can finally get to the king of Israel and kill him. And then their resources would be my resources. That's what he was after. It wasn't just a murderer, he wanted stuff, right? You get that. Lost my breath. But Elisha didn't see them as enemies. Maybe he was toying with them. I mean, when you're backed up by an army of angels with flaming chariots, you're not really afraid of what's going to happen, are you? I mean, if you could see the angels in this room, you wouldn't be afraid of anything Satan could do or you could think of that would screw your life up. Because you'd know, God's protecting me, right? He surrounds those he loves, right? Angels encamp round about those that fear the Lord, right? Jesus turned fear into worship. I don't have time to show you that, but you ought to know it by now. But you need to be aware that your eyes need to be open. And if they were open before, they need to be open again. And you need to be concerned about the people around you who don't have their eyes open so that you can pray that God will open their eyes. What did Paul say in Corinthians? He said, every time Moses is read, their eyes are closed. They can't see the truth Because they're convinced that what is not truth is truth. Heaven is open over you. You guys all right out there? So I got three things, of course. Hello, people online. That smile was for you. And I pray your eyes are open. The first thing is believing the promises, even when everything you see is wrong. Look, I wish you went from one good day to another, to a better day, to a better day, to a better day. But the truth is, we cause a lot of problems for ourselves. The world causes a lot of problems for all of us. And then there's just those people that don't know how to use the center lane, right? But it's maintaining your sight when everything in your life is trying to dim it. When everything else is trying to dim or try to grab your attention. I remember reading a book by Kenneth Hagin. And he said he had this vision of Jesus talking to him. And in the middle of Jesus talking to him, this little demon, looked like a little monkey, he said, was jumping up and down and making so much noise that he couldn't hear Jesus. And Jesus just kept right on talking in his vision. And finally he got so frustrated, he said, "Jesus, why don't you do something about this little loud demon?" And Jesus said to him in his vision, he said, "Why don't you?" You know, if you have the power and the right to dispense that power, the ball's in your court. It's up to you and I. Somebody's texting me from online saying, "Hey, I saw you smile." It's probably Becky. Becky never knows what time it is. I told you this before. When I was youth pastor, she used to call me every Wednesday night at 7:30. And I'm preaching at 7:30 on Wednesday nights to a whole bunch of kids. We would answer it sometimes. But anyway. So the first thing is believing the promises when all you see is wrong. You have to keep believing the promise, right? Don't believe what's wrong. It's not like you deny it's there. You just deny it's right to be there. Look, if you've got the sniffles, the fact is you've got the sniffles, but the truth is you're healed. So number two, believing transforms how we see our enemies. Believing transforms. These people came to kill Elisha. Where were those bears at when Elisha needed them now? I mean, these people were a real threat. Before, when the bears came out, they were just teenagers taunting him because he didn't have any hair, right? They were making fun of his hair. That's it. That's it. Nothing wrong with not having hair, right? Mine gets any thinner, I'm going to bick it, I can tell you. Believing transforms how we see our enemy, because Jesus is said of him, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." He saw what was about to happen, that his family would be reunited with him, that he would build a bridge that no one could tear down, that, as in Revelation says, he would open a door that no one could shut. What do we believe? Does our believing affect the way that we treat the people who want to harm us? Number three, believing is seeing mercy triumphing over judgment. I love it. He brings the people that wanted to kill him to the king. And they very well, David would have killed those people. David would have dropped them dead right there. He would have stretched them out on the road, and then he would have killed like every third one of them or every two-thirds of them, you know? I mean, David would have done them in. Solomon, he would have had someone do it, but it would have been done, right? I'm telling you, they would have. Joram, the son of Ahab, not a righteous man. We can agree, right? He asked permission. Should I kill them? And Elisha says, no. They're prisoners of war. You wouldn't kill them if you'd captured them with your sword or your bow. Now here they are. Why would you kill them now? Set a feast before them. Sometimes I wonder if the guy that wrote Psalms 23 was thinking about this. You'll set a banqueting table in the middle of my enemies. When your enemy feeds you, what do? The military strategy thing would have been to take them out, right? Would have been militarily make sense to at least imprison them, right? Make them chop wood, fetch water, do something, right? But no. Feed them and send them back to their master. I would pay big money to be in the room with Ben-Hadad when that general comes back in there and says, guess what happened, boss? Yeah. I can just hear him. You were surrounded by flaming chariots. I'm wondering what happened to them when they got back up there. You guys don't think about that stuff when you read stories, do you? You just read what's there and go with it, huh? But believing is seeing mercy. Jesus said, those that show mercy will receive mercy. Those that give can be open to receive. It's the same gesture, right? When you move your hands out like this to give, you're open to receive. I want to be open, God. Right? Our verse for this month, I want you to tuck this in somewhere because you're going to need it. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, Paul's talking to this crazy church, and he says, not this crazy church, his crazy, the Corinthian crazy church. He says, because we look not what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is only temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. That thing's like a solid rock under your feet. Because the things that get you off your path, the things that distract you, the things that grab your attention, the things that stall us, those are things that can be seen and touched. But what is real in your life is the open heaven over your head, that there is no disconnect between you and God except for you. There's no disconnect between you and your father, Papa, except for you, except for the stuff that happens between your two ears. And if you can ask God to open my mind, to unlock my understanding, because opening eyes is about understanding more. It's about gaining. What does the Bible say? It says that we perish for a lack of understanding. I say we perish because we never ask for understanding, because we never pursue understanding. We need to be a people that's hungry to have open eyes and open hearts and open minds. Open understanding. Hosea the prophet, and I'll close with this. The very short few chapters of Hosea. In chapter 2, he starts talking about the restoration that happens, that will happen. And some of the words in the book of the 12, which is the we call them the minor prophets, right? Because they're just a few pages long. There were prophets that were preparing people to go into exile. The majority of them. A couple of them were there at the tail end of it. But Hosea talks about the restoration. And I remember sitting in my office in Ruston, Louisiana. It was South Parkway then. It's something else now. They've changed the name again. And for the life of me, Dallas, I just lost it. But I'm sitting in that office, and I know that I'm coming here. I've been here, slept in the building, Karen and I, there was an apartment upstairs, and I knew we were walking in the building, we were driving in around town, I knew that God was going to move us to Mountain View. And I began praying for scriptures that would help me, that would encourage me. And I remember finding this one in my office. And in Hosea 2:15, it says, in 14, it says, God's talking to Israel and Judah, and he's saying, I will woo you into the wilderness. I will speak tenderly to you. And then in verse 15, he says, from there in the wilderness, I will give you vineyards, and I'll make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there you'll respond to me as you did in the days of your youth, as in the time when you first came out of Egypt. God's saying that I'm about to open a door in a failure that you have had for generation upon generation upon generation. The valley of Achor refers to Achan. Remember Achan? He stole the gold from Jericho. Hid it under his tent. Remember? And they had to stone him and his family. Remember? Because God said to destroy everything except for Rahab. Nobody got in trouble for saving Rahab. But in that failure, they called where that happened the Valley of Achor. In the midst of your failure, in the midst of your blindness, in the midst of your misunderstanding, God says, I am opening a door of hope. I'm opening a door of hope. There's a hope begins when there's nothing around it to support it. It's almost a whisper. It's almost just a whiff of a dream. But God ignites something inside of us. And we need to ask him in this year to ignite it now. To ignite it in January. To get us a look for this year and to believe for 2026 what God is believing for 2026. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Well, that was a fun message to preach. Amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Pray this prayer with me. Lord, open my heart, my eyes, my mind. Let me see and feel and know the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful afternoon. I love you.